If you would like to give towards our ministry, you can do so via Cash App, Money Sign Vertical Renewal, for Venmo at vertical-renewal, for Zelle 813-734-4882. Or you can go to our website, www.verticalrenewal.com. Thank you for joining us for Connect Wednesdays with Norman Harris.
Hello, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to our virtual Bible study that we host every second Wednesday of the month for Word and Wellness. We're glad that you're back with us, and go ahead on and share the link with some family and friends and grab you a cup of tea or get you a dessert, and let's just enjoy together another evening of Word and Wellness. I am delighted to have with me tonight, as we study, my brother Alex, who will be sharing in this study tonight. As you know, we've, for the last couple of months, been doing a series on the promise, the price, and the power of resurrection. So tonight we are doing part three, the last part, where we will focus the power of resurrection. But by way of a brief review, the first part was focused on the promise of resurrection. And we talked about how both Old and New Testament, including the teachings of Jesus, gave promise that Jesus would rise again. And the scripture is very clear that Jesus would have been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And in that study, we pointed out how the Christian church celebrates crucifixion on Friday and celebrates the resurrection on Sunday, which is perfectly fine to celebrate it when the times have been designated. But for informational or educational purposes, we pointed out that the 3 days and three nights in scripture, we pointed out Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and rose on Saturday evening. And we went through that to ultimately show that Christ rose just as scripture and Christ's teachings itself had promised on the third day. And from that, we got inspirational message that one, God keeps his promises always. And two, inspirational message that when God speaks or gives vision, sometimes it seems like hell is released, right? But delay doesn't mean denial, because just because Jesus didn't rise the same day or the second day, just because it took a little time, waiting did not mean that God forgot about Christ, but he in fact rose just as he promised, which remind me, Alex, of a song you wrote some years ago. I believe Dalton Allwood actually recorded that song, right?
Right. He promised me.
Yes, yes. I think the spirit of that song kind of complements the message that we wanted to express with part one, the promise of resurrection, because when we understand the promise of resurrection and how God did just what he said, that certainly encourages our lives, recognizing that the power of God still exists to keep God's promises. In part two, which was the price of resurrection, we pointed out that the price Christ paid for the resurrection, his suffering and his crucifixion and the betrayal and ultimately the death, teaches several powerful spiritual lessons. One, the depth of God's love for us. Two, it teaches the seriousness of sin. Three, it teaches the cost of grace. Four, it teaches the power of sacrifice. And lastly, it teaches that there's victory through suffering. So there's a price to pay for certain victories. But in order to see that victory, we must be willing to pay the price. And certainly Christ, by way of example, through the crucifixion and resurrection, demonstrates that principle for us. I invite you to go back. These lessons are on our YouTube channel. You can go back if you didn't get a chance to listen in on the live expressions of these lessons. You can go back and look at part one and part two. But tonight, our main focus is part three, which is the power of resurrection. As we delve into this, I want to just look at three things. The first thing I want to look at, the power of resurrection expresses the power over sin and death. Scripture teaches that sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam, and sin reigned. There's this a theological and scriptural phrase called the law of sin and death, a concept, the law of sin and death. Because of sin, death reigned, and God gave laws, but what the laws did basically exposed sin, but didn't give power to conquer sin. So the reign of sin persisted, and so God, through the Levitical priesthood, certainly established a sacrificial system as a way to keep men and women in relationship with God, while we as humans struggle with what God hates, and that is sin. But as we look and focus crucifixion and resurrection, we see that in Scripture, through resurrection, God basically gave power over sin and death. And the first thing I want to look at specifically is how resurrection defeated sin. Through resurrection, we no longer are slaves to sin. Resurrection dealt with the power of sin. And I want to back that up with inviting you to reflect on the scripture, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, particularly verses 9 through 14. This particular text deals with how resurrection defeated the power of sin. Roman, and I'm reading from the NRSV version. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, verse 9 through 14. Let's look at verse 9. Paul states, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Verse 10. "The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. He died to sin once and for all, but now the life he lives to God." In verse 11, "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." It's interesting how Paul here reflects on the resurrection and talks about how he died to sin once for all, but through resurrection now, Christ is alive and live with God, for Jesus Christ forever. And this is a lesson to us as Paul continues to talk in verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey their desires, no longer present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but grace. So this is so powerful because it basically is saying when Christ was crucified and died and rose again, he rose. Not only did he conquer death, but he rose to live a life to God. But his life he lives to God. Then it says, just as Christ conquered death and now lives a life to God, because of this, sin don't reign in our mortal bodies, that we have to obey their desires. So in this, it becomes clear that through resurrection, Christ rising to live to the will of God, it declares power over sin for our lives. What do you think about that, Alex?
I think that's a great perspective of this scripture. And to take it further, I think when you look at this letter that Paul writes, it also even more relevant today how we, because of the resurrection, we can live a life of fullness and freedom. And that it's a gift that we have, and those who are aware and awakened to that and receive that, then it can live in that. And that's the grace of God for all people. And I think sometimes we have experienced it being something that seems like it's hard to do. It's almost like having this gift that's already been given. And it's just a matter of the awareness and recognition that it is there. So just the thought or the burden of trying of the opposite is a weight in some way of the sin that would have been before. And so we are overcomers of that when we are accepting recognize awareness, right, first, and then accepting that which has been given to us.
And that's absolutely correct. And the interesting thing about this scripture to me is it states in verse 10 that death, he talking about Jesus, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. I mean, his death was a death to sin. This is something that never happened before. So once and for all, we see that Jesus conquered the ultimate power of sin because through his death, he died to sin once. And the scriptures say, for all. But then after that, it states, but the life he lived to God, which means that once the power of sin has been taken care of, it frees us to live our lives to God because we're no longer bound by a power, a dark power, a dark energy that separates us from living in the image and the reflection of God.
Right. So another way of looking at that is all the negatives that happens or that we would say are happening can almost be almost an illusion. I think that the opposing forces of good or God suggests just the opposite, so that we can believe something that is not right. So it's that for sin we will have no dominion over you. So that negative, those things that seek to weigh us down, we can overcome. We are already given the gift to be able to not be subject to that. So we can overcome those thoughts, even subconsciously, or that seeks to linger, that have been passed down, sometimes generational. Some people refer to them as generational curses. And I've heard people say before that, oh, don't claim it, don't claim it. I think if you have a sickness, or if you have a thought or an illness, or whether it's whatever it is that's negative, often people say don't claim it. And there's a lot of truth to that, because that's an acceptance of something that's already those things have already been taken away or forgiven. It's a matter, again, of being aware and accepting that gift that has been given to all through grace.
Right. Because Jesus' death has taken care of the power of sin. So if we don't walk in that, we basically live beneath the privilege that we are afforded because of the work that Christ has done for us. We no longer have to choose a life dominated by sin, because the work that Christ has already done for us through defeating the power of sin, because his death was as the scripture states, in the 10th verse, he died to sin once and for all. He's already done it. So if we operate our lives under the domination of sin, we're living beneath our privilege. But the scripture tells us, and that 12th verse says, therefore do not let sin reign. He said, do not let sin, right? In other words, we have the ability, through the power of Christ's resurrection, to not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, but to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. And what does that mean? Instruments of righteousness. Doing things that are positive.
Right. I think it plays out in our behavior. So we have a choice to be intentional about how we process the world, our own practices, and our choice to do and to process that, and how to work at choosing those things that are in the best interest of ourselves, that reflects the love for ourselves, which is love thy neighbor as thyself. And so I think that, and being aware, we can then be intentional about how we practice. And that's the power, that's a gift that we have been given. But to think otherwise is we're yielding our righteousness, or the righteousness we've been gifted, to others, or to something else, or to some other opposing force that exists to keep us from being the fullness, or the wholeness that we've been called to be.
You know, I, when you were talking, I thought about there's a statement, the devil made me do it. I just reflected on, a lot of times, people do things and may resort to saying the devil made me do it. But I believe the scripture teaches us that through that death and resurrection and the power of resurrection, we don't have to acquiesce to what the devil is doing. But I like the phrase you use, gifted, but Christ has gifted us with an ability to overcome, because Christ has destroyed the power of sin. Now, second to that, this destruction of the power of sin is the destruction of the penalty of sin. When Christ destroyed the power of sin, he destroyed the penalty of sin. That means, so separation is destroyed, because the penalty of sin is death, which is separation. And he and I love the description in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I love this text. I'm going to read it. It states, "Since therefore the children share flesh and blood," the children, the text is the children, this is in reference to us, the believers. "So therefore the children share flesh and blood," meaning that we are human, we are mortal. "He himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise shared the same thing." So when Jesus came and tented or dwelt among us, he shared the same flesh and blood as we, the believers, have. The scripture states further, "So that through death," talking about Jesus' death, "he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So, well, let me finish reading the 15th verse. "And free those," wow, that free is a powerful word, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." So basically what this text is saying is not only did Jesus destroy the power of sin, but he destroyed the penalty of sin, which is death, by not just attacking death, but it says, what verse is this? This in the 14th verse, part B of the 14th verse, it says, "So that he through death might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So he destroyed death by destroying the power of the one who has the power of death, which is the devil, to free our lives who were held in slavery by the fear of death. So when Jesus destroys the power of sin, he goes right after the penalty of sin. When he destroys the power, he takes care of the consequences that flow from the sins itself by defeating the one who controls that. "He himself likewise shared the same thing, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." And while I'm at it, Paul kind of echoes this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, where it states, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Why? Because Jesus conquered death through his resurrection. And the Bible tells us that death no longer has victory and death no longer has a sting. But when Christ took care of the sin, he took care of the sting of death, because the sin is the penalty. I mean, death is the penalty of sin. And he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory." So basically, the resurrection gives us victory over the power of sin and the penalty of sin. We no longer have to live in fear of the penalty of sin. We no longer have to live our lives in fear of death, because the power of the resurrection empowered us with victory through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And the other thing I think is important in its relevance to us just on a day-to-day basis, I think death is often just thought of, when one transitions. I think this can also be implied or interpreted as death representing literal, it could be literal and metaphorical as it relates to the darkness of the world, right? The evils of the world and that which we have feared, or we can be bold, right, in receiving that. And that's the freedom. You can walk in that. So not only from a literal sense, but also a literal as from transition from breathing, living, walking around. But as I think there was a movie or something called Dead Men Walking, so dead people walking. So I think there are, we often having conversations with dead people, right? Because often we have not embraced the gift of life. And when we embrace the gift of life, we conquer the power of darkness, of evil, of struggle, of stress, of those things that weigh us down. How can we live victoriously, right? So those things no longer have any kind of attachment or cannot leech to us and cause and ultimately lead to literal death. So we have victory over that. And I think this passage is multi-layered or multi-tiered and is dynamic, right? It's like
Yeah, well, the reality is death separates, so it separates from, it's a separation from relationship with God. It's a separation from peace of mind.
people.
It's a separation from all of the good things that God intends for us. So through resurrection, Christ has defeated the death from literal death and allegorical death. Many people, as you make reference to, are the living dead. Christ's resurrection destroys the power of sin and the penalty of sin, the penalty of things that are it gives us power over things that are unlike God and righteousness, and give us the power over the penalty of those things that flow from things that are unlike God, or the unrighteous or ungodly things. But the second thing, when we talk about resurrection power, we want to talk about resurrection power to sustain, strengthen, to sustain and strengthen daily and serve Christ. To just let me say that more clearly. The resurrection power empowers us to be sustained and strengthen us daily, and strengthens us to serve Christ. Because the resurrection empowers believers to live spirit-filled and victorious lives. And there's a scripture I want to call our attention to as we talk about how the resurrection empowers us to live spirit-filled and victorious lives. Because the first thing I want to point out is the power that resurrection gives us is the same power that Christ had with resurrection. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 21 speak to that. It states, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, of his glorious inheritance among the saints. And verse 19 states, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So basically, what they're saying is, when our hearts are enlightened, we can see, we can understand that what the immeasurable greatness of God's power is for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. And then Paul in the 20th verse basically explains what his great power is when it states God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the scripture is basically saying that we are empowered through the Spirit when our hearts are enlightened to understand. We have an understanding of the greatness of God's power for us, which the power that's for us is the same power that was working in Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead. So just think about that. The power, if the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works with us, how powerful our lives become. I mean, if this power that raised Jesus from the dead is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe, just think about what the power in our lives can do for us and do through us in the world. That's powerful. And it goes on in the 20th verse to talk about how this power that is given to us work with Christ. It says God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So it continues to talk about how this power continued to work through Jesus Christ. But the part that I want to really underscore and invite us to understand is that's the same power as believers that work in us. And what does that mean for us? That means that we have the power to overcome. We have the power to live victorious lives. And there are some very strong things that would come and make us feel hopeless and make us feel powerless. But if we are believers, just think about the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power given to us. Because it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? So that's the immeasurable greatness of his power, immeasurable greatness of his power. So, yes, as a believer, you possess an immeasurable great power. And again, to understand the immeasurable nature of this great power, think about what this power did for Christ, because this is a power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 sheds some light on this. It states, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his spirit that dwells in you. See, there it is again. And Romans chapter 8 and 11 talks, it makes it even more clear than Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. In Romans 8 and 11, it just basically tells you that he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies and through his spirit, also through his spirit that dwells in you. We have to think about what we have as a resource and tool for power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if we have that power that raised Jesus from the dead, how could the sources of evil in the world and the darkness in the world conquer us? This is basically, in my opinion, and I share with you, it's saying to us that as believers, we benefit from the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And through this benefit, we are empowered to live victoriously. And that's what God intends for us to do.
Absolutely.
The last thing I want to point out before I conclude this, we are at 8:35, is the powerful symbolism of spiritual death and resurrection through baptism. I want to point out while we're on this that baptism symbolizes the believer's identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So basically, when we talk about the powerful symbolism of spiritual death and resurrection through baptism, there are three things: association, awakening, and abandonment. And let me break those three things down. What I mean by association, meaning that through baptism, we are united with Christ in his death. By association, I mean through baptism, where we are united with Christ in his death. In Romans chapter 6:3 kind of sheds light on that, where it states, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So basically, it's stating that through baptism, we are united with Christ in his death. That's the association. All right, the awakening. Well, before I get to the awakening, there's one more scripture I want to point out in Colossians chapter 2:12. Colossians chapter 2:12 states, "When you were buried with him in baptism," there we go again, the association. "When you were buried with him," talking about Christ in baptism, "you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So there I go. Not only are we associated and united with his death, but we are associated and united with Christ through faith in the power of his resurrection. We are also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Again, I'm just talking about the powerful symbolism of spiritual death and resurrection through baptism. And we are talking about the association of with Christ through baptism, the association with his death and the association with his resurrection. Then the second thing is the awakening, meaning that we rise, we're not just raised with him, but we rise to walk in the newness of life. There's an awakening. And Romans 6:4 states, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life." So, like when Jesus was raised to life and life evermore, this powerful symbolism of spiritual death and resurrection through baptism kind of demonstrates how when we go down in a liquid grave, which is the pool or the water, and come up, there is an awakening to rise to walk in the newness of life. The third and last thing I want to point out about this powerful symbolism of spiritual death and resurrection through baptism is the abandonment piece, meaning we leave the old life behind. So when we go down in the baptismal pool, it's like going down in a liquid grave with Christ. But when we come up in the newness of life, we come up renewed and we leave. There's an abandonment. We leave the old life behind. That's the symbolism. Romans 6:6 speaks to this, where Romans 6:6, it states, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might no longer be enslaved to sin." So we've already discussed about through death and resurrection, Christ destroyed the power of sin, he destroyed the penalty of sin. So as we talk now about the powerful symbolism of spiritual death and resurrection through baptism, we see that the sacrament of baptism symbolizes us crucifying the old self so that the body of sin would be destroyed and we may be raised with him in new life, so we may no longer be enslaved to sin. It's symbolizing a spiritual. It's a physical and outward expression, a sacrament that reflects a spiritual reality that occurs or takes place in the lives of believers. So I don't know if Alex have anything to say on that or not.
No, I mean, I agree, but for the sake of time, I think that it's an amazing experience one could have when we all learn of this amazing gift and receive this gift as a part of our day-to-day life. It's something that becomes very intentional in our practice because, as I said, opposing evil forces or people talk about demons, people wrestle with or deal with on a day-to-day basis. We have the power. We do not have to be subject or slaved or enslaved to those thoughts. In this powerful symbolism that baptism, from a literal to a spiritual sense, there is a renewal in mindset and practice that one can experience. And that's what I think when we talk about awakening and rising, to rise to walk in the newness of life is a new way of thinking subconsciously. It become part of our whole being. And it's a very intentional approach to in practice to live in that everyone could do. That's the great thing.
Yeah, it's a physical expression, outward expression of an inward transformation. And it reflects the power and the beauty of what can happen and what God intends to happen for our lives. So in conclusion, I invite us to consider resurrection as something that's shows up in our lives on a daily basis. Living in resurrection is a reality. It's not just something that we celebrate every year around Easter or Passover, but it's something that should inform our lives on a daily basis and help us to understand how God has enabled us to live freely and enabled us to live empowered lives. The resurrection is not just an event. It is a present reality. It's not just a historical event. It is a present reality because believers are called to live in the victory, the freedom, and power of the risen Christ. And that's all I want you to understand tonight. Don't just celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday every year or Passover every year, but understand how this can become a daily reality in our lives. We can understand that Christ did what Christ did, not just for us to celebrate what he did every year, but for us to understand how that applies to our lives daily, weekly, monthly, informing how we live victoriously over the power of darkness and sin, and help us to live free in him, to have peace and to have joy, and to use our ability as believers to reflect the light of God in our lives and in the world around us. I want to thank you for taking your time out to be with us. And again, this is on the YouTube channel. It can be reviewed later. It could be shared with other people to review. I hope that the three-part series on resurrection, the promise, the price, and the power of resurrection helps us understand how the resurrection should it in fact inform our lives. I would like to remind us that, or remind you that we will be back again next month, the second Wednesday. And we look forward to you joining us. And lastly, don't forget that there are ways you can give, which were those ways were shared at the beginning of the session tonight, and I believe they may be coming up again soon. So yeah, you can give through Cash App, you can give through Zelle, you can go to our website www.verticalrenewal.com. Again, it's www.verticalrenewal.com. There is a donate section on that website that gives several ways you can give. We pray that God continues to bless your week and your life in general. We pray that God's peace, prosperity, and blessings rest with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are in need of a prayer request, please email us at info@verticalrenewal.com. If you would like to give towards our ministry, you can do so via Cash App, $VerticalRenewal, for Venmo at vertical-renewal, for Zelle, 813-734-4882. Or you can go to our website, www.verticalrenewal.com. If you are in need of a prayer request, please email us at info@verticalrenewal.com. If you would like to give towards our ministry, you can do so via Cash App, $VerticalRenewal, for Venmo at vertical-renewal, for Zelle, 813-734-4882. Or you can go to our website, www.verticalrenewal.com. Thank you for joining us for Connect Wednesdays with Norman Harris. Now we know.